Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, continuing on in our expositional study of the Gospel of Luke. We are looking at chapter 8. Today we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18. And I may have confidence to speak the Word of God and to preach the Word of God, but sometimes I really feel inadequate for some texts. I believe that when we are tasked by our God to do something, or we have opportunities for ministry come our way, we should all have the mind of the Apostle Paul, which is, who is adequate for these things? And as I come to a text like this, I wonder that, am I adequate for these things? There's so much to be discussed here, and to be brought before us from God's Word, and it's just a little bit overwhelming. I put a lot of thought into this message and trying to convey the meaning of this text as we find it in its context. But Luke chapter 8, our Lord has just given the parable of the soils. Your Bible may say the parable of the sower. That may be the superscription above that parable. But it's actually a parable about the soils. The soils are the central theme in that parable. So our Lord has just given the parable of the soils. And following that, he gives these words in verses 16 through 18. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And then verse 18, he says, "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning acknowledging our need for you. Lord, we are all a needy people here this morning, whether we acknowledge that or not. And Lord, we recognize that you are the only one who can satisfy those needs. And Lord, we pray that those needs would be met this morning as we open your word and as we look into it to see what you would have for us there. Lord, we pray that your word would, as it's open to us, that it would expose before us and bring to light before us those things in our lives that should not be there. And Lord, when it does that, we pray that it would have a healing effect upon us. We pray that it would have a washing effect upon us, that it would change us. Lord, that is what we ask here this morning. And Lord, we know that this morning, as we've gathered ourselves together here in this place, we know that there may be the lost among us, those who are apart from you because they do not know your Son as their Savior. And Lord, we pray that today would be the day that they would come to know him in a salvific way. Lord, we pray that today would even be the day of their salvation. And Lord, we know that you can work that you can cause that to happen. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work this morning, drawing that one that may be lost to yourself. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Word of God, there is a message, or there is a warning, if you will, that is consistently communicated to everyone that is exposed to that Word. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this warning is communicated to those who are the recipients of God's revelation. And that is what we have here. In the Bible, we have God's revelation of himself to us. And there's this warning, this message that is given to us from the beginning of it to the end of it. And that message, that warning is this: what you are hearing makes you accountable. What you are hearing makes you accountable. It makes you responsible. You are accountable for what you are hearing. What you are hearing is not ultimately going to be forgotten. It's not going to be dismissed. It will come up again. If you forget about it now, if you ignore it now, if you put it out of your mind now, if you reject it now, if you hide it now, if you bury it now, you will be reminded of it in the eternity to come. What we do with God's revelation has monumental and eternal significance. The stakes could not be higher. God's word is both a diagnosing and a determinative presence in our lives. When you are in the presence of God's word, whenever the gospel is being preached, it has a diagnosing power. It shows us where we are spiritually speaking. It is also a determinative presence because how we respond to it will determine where we will be. What you do with God's word shows you where you are spiritually right now, but it also determines where you will be in terms of your future. Therefore, the word of God must not only be heard with our physical ears, but we must heed it with our hearts. It must be heeded by our hearts. You must take it into your heart. You must listen to it with spiritual ears. Christ states that message very clearly in verse 18. He says this, "Take care then how you hear." The Greek word translated there, here, can mean "I see." It's in the imperative form, meaning that it is a command. It's in the second person, and it means this: you look, you see, you watch, you take care how you listen. It's an imperative. It's an urgent word worthy of our obedience. What Jesus is saying there is pay attention to how you listen to the Word of God. Are you paying attention to how you're hearing, how you're listening to the Word of God? That's the emphasis there. And the statement that Jesus makes in verse 18 is made with the parable of the soils in view. It's also made with verses 16 and 17 in view. What was the parable of the soils all about? What was it about? It's about hearing. It's about hearing the word of God. Look at verse 11 and following. It says, "The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." The parable of the soils is all about hearing the word of God. It's all about how you're listening to the word of God. The question is it taking root in your heart? Will it ultimately bear fruit? It is hearing that is emphasized. In fact, when Jesus first gives the parable without the explanation, he ends it in verse 8 with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Listening is the emphasis here. And Jesus is saying, as he's given this parable, and he probably does it several times throughout the parable, he cries out, "Listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he gives the explanation of the parable in which, in each case, a hearing of the word of God is going on. But how are they hearing the word of God? So verse 18 is reflecting back on that parable, and Jesus says, take care then how you hear. The emphasis of the parable is not on sowing the word, it's on hearing the word. And immediately following giving that parable, Luke tells us that Jesus gives a proverb. Look at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. He uses the imagery of a lamp or light. And Christ often used this imagery. Time and time again, he uses this imagery. He talks about a lamp or a light in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 12, and John chapter 5. It's something that he did often. He would use this comparison of light, and then he would make application of it to a particular issue. And when you look at how he uses the imagery of light or the imagery of lamp, you're going to find that he used it in different ways to communicate different truths. He's not always talking about the same thing. Just because he's talking about lamp or just because he's talking about light doesn't always mean that he's talking about the same issue. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Luke, says this: given that the saying is a proverb, it can be applied to a variety of situations. Its repetition in the tradition or its repetition in Jesus' preaching indicates that it should be interpreted contextually in each case. Here's what he's saying. Just because you read lamp or just because you read light and it means something in one particular context, you don't then take that and read it into every passage into which Jesus uses the imagery of lamp and light. It can mean different things in different contexts. I say that because when we read verse 16 of Luke chapter 8, about letting the light shine, about not covering it, about not hiding it, it may be that the first thing that comes to our mind is evangelism. The first thing that comes to our mind is witnessing. What's being talked about here is about me being a witness, or Christians being a witness, letting our light shine, sharing the truth of the gospel, sowing the seed of the Word of God. And that's how many have read these verses. They've taken the meaning, which is clear in other contexts where Jesus uses the comparison, and they've read it back into these three verses. Now, you can read a right truth into the wrong context. And in defense of those who have done that, I would say, look, you know, that's indeed what the Bible teaches. We are to be witnesses. We are to be sharing the gospel. We are to be out there evangelizing the lost. No doubt about that. But that's not the emphasis here. That's not what we're being told here. We should be about sharing the gospel. But I would say that the emphasis, that since the emphasis of the parable and it was about hearing the word of God, then the emphasis of these three verses is about hearing the word of God, not evangelism. It's not about sowing. It's not about evangelism. It's not about witnessing. It's about hearing. And Christ makes that clear. At the end of verse 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he makes that clear in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. The question is how would you understand verse 16 if we realize that the emphasis is on hearing, that the emphasis is on listening? How would you understand this lamp and not covering it and not hiding it if Christ is talking about listening, not preaching, not witnessing, not evangelizing, but listening? How would you read that? Well, when you understand verse 16 in that way, it actually lines up with some imagery used earlier in the Gospel of Luke and some imagery that's going to follow in Luke chapter 11. Look, go back to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. This is Zechariah's prophecy. Okay? And this is speaking about John the Baptist. Beginning of verse 76, it says, "And you, child, John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, what that prophecy is saying is this: the sunrise from on high is going to visit us. The light of the world is coming into the world. So Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. His words are light. And you'll remember the words of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Christ has been presented at the temple. Simeon has taken that baby up in his arms. And in verse 29, he says this: "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Simeon says, you have prepared a light. Who is that light? That light is Jesus himself. His words would be light. His deeds would be light. His miracles would be light. So to take the lamp then as the light of Christ, to take the lamp then as his words, as his deeds, to take the lamp then as the seed of the word of God, if you take it that way, which is what I believe the text is saying, you're not the lamp. Christ is the lamp. You're not the lamp. The word of God, the gospel, is the lamp. It's not about letting your light shine. It's not about doing something with this light that is shining in your presence. It's about how you're responding to that light, but it's not about taking that light out and sharing it or evangelizing witnessing with it. It's about how you're responding to it. What's going on in your heart in response to the gospel. To take it that way is in line with Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. Here we have spoken of the sign of Jonah. It says, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What we're being told there is that on the day of judgment, these people who are being spoken of in this text, they are going to be judged. They are going to be condemned because of what they did with Christ in their generation. Okay, they're out there looking for a sign. They're not looking to Christ. They're looking for signs and for miracles and for wonders. And they're rejecting Christ. They're asking for signs. He speaks of Jonah. And he says, you know, Jonah was a light to the people of Nineveh, but a light much brighter than Jonah is in your presence. You know, Solomon was a bright and shining individual in his day, but a light much brighter than Solomon is in your midst. And then he goes on in verse 33, and he says this: After saying all that, he goes into verse 33 and he says, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." What we're being told there is this, is that there is a light in you. What is clear is that Jesus there is not talking about what you do with the light, but what the light does in you. And the question is there light in you? The light that is in your midst, the light that is in your presence, the light of the Word of God, is it entering you? So back to Luke 8. You have the same context here. There is a parable about the seed of the Word of God going forth. And the question is how are you listening to it? How are men responding to it? Jesus, I submit to you, the Word of God is the light in this text. And the emphasis is on how you're hearing it, because it's very important as to how you respond to this light. It's very important how you respond to this Word, this gospel that is going forth, which is all about Jesus. Jesus is the light. His words are light. So the first thing I want us to notice is the purpose of a lamp. Verse 16, he says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." What's the purpose of a lamp? The purpose of the lesson is simple, but it's a powerful lesson. The purpose of a lamp is to shine light. You don't try to get the lamp out of the way. You don't light a lamp and then cover it with a jar. You don't light a lamp and then shove it under the bed. You don't try to extinguish it. No, that's not what you do. What do? You put it on a stand. You put it on the stand. You let the light shine. That's the purpose of the lamp. You let the lamp fulfill its purpose on the lampstand. You don't shove it out of the way. You don't try to get rid of it. You let it shine. What do you do with the Word of God? What do you do with the Word of God? What's happening with God's Word that is shining in the light of His Son? What happens with God's light in His Son? What are men doing with the light of His presence? With the light of His deeds, with the light of His miracles, with the light of His preaching? What do men do with that? What do men do with the seed of the Word of God as it goes forth? And if the parable that he just gave is meant to be a strict analysis of what people do with the preaching of the Word of God, which it's not meant to be that, but if it were meant to be that, then what you discover is that most people who are exposed to the Word of God don't hear it. 3 out of 4 people don't hear it. They don't really hear it. They don't truly hear it. They don't hear it in the salvific way, in a life-changing way. So what do men do with the light of the Word of God, if that's the case? Well, they put it, as it were, under a jar. Or they shove it under the bed. They try to get rid of it. They try to put it out of their minds. They try to put it out of their sight. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that that is the essence of unrighteousness. Men manifest their depravity. Men manifest their sinfulness in taking the light about God and suppressing it. Suppressing it. They take the light about God and they do everything to get rid of it. And isn't that amazing? In reality, you would not light a lamp and put a jar over it. You wouldn't light a lamp and shove it under the bed. That's ridiculous. We all know that's ridiculous. But men take the light of God's revelation in His Son and in His Word, and on a regular basis, they try to get it out of their sight. They don't want the light. And this is the unregenerate man's response to God's revelation. He tries to escape it. He tries to hide it. He tries to suppress it. But the purpose of the light is for the light to shine, for it to be set out in the open in order to light the way, in order to illuminate the room, in order to reveal things and to show things to us. And that's how we're supposed to respond to the light. We're supposed to put it on a lampstand and let the light illuminate our lives. But men, most men, many men, there are many on the broad road that leads to destruction. There are few on that narrow road who enter by the narrow gate to the way of life eternal. But what's the effects? What's the effects of the light? Well, whether or not you want to admit it, I don't care how much you try to suppress it, I don't care how much you try to hide it, you will most certainly be held accountable for hearing it. I want you to notice the future effects of God's light. Look at verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. You let the light shine. You don't hide it because you understand something. And what you understand is this. Whatever it is illuminating, whatever the exposing power of the Word of God is illuminating, it's actually the grace of God at work. It's the grace of God at work. I want you to know something this morning. God never exposes your sin through His Word. God never exposes your sin simply to make you miserable. He does not do that. When the light of God's Word exposes who you really are, what's really going on in your life, who you are at the depths, at the core of your being, I want to ask you something. What is God doing when He does that through His Word? What is He doing? Is it a gracious act on the part of God, or is it simply to make you and me miserable? And the answer to that is, whenever the Word of God exposes, or whatever the Word of God exposes in your life, whenever it exposes, whatever exposes, there is the opportunity for forgiveness. There is the opportunity for salvation. There is the opportunity for repentance. There is the opportunity for the Lord to heal you and to change you and to transform you. That's what's happening. That's the intention of that exposing power of God's Word. God exposes the sin so that the sin might be forgiven. God exposes the sin so that the sin might be renewed. God exposes the life so that God can change the life. And when you really understand that, you'll stop running from the light. You'll stop running from the light and you'll run to the light, as we just sung about. Yet you will bring your life out into the open of what the light exposes. You will just bring your life out. And let me tell you something. Those who have lived some time in unconfessed sin, they will tell you that's the best thing you can do. David would tell you that that's the best thing you do. King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, how long did he live with that sin? A year, 2 years he lived with that sin, and it just drained him. Emotionally, it drained him physically. He felt like the life had left his bones until he was confronted by Nathan. And he admitted that he had sinned against his God. And once he got that out in the open, and once it was exposed, and he brought his life out into the light of God's Word, out into the light of truth, he was able to be healed and restored. Are you bringing your life out into the open exposure of Scripture? And are you letting God's Word show you whatever needs to be changed in your life? Or are you taking that light and you're sticking a jar over it? You're putting it out of your mind. You're ignoring it. You're trying to hide it. You're trying to escape it because you really don't want to have to deal with your sin. God is being gracious in exposing things. It's always a gracious act. It may be painful for us, and it's very painful. I've been there. It's very painful, but it is an act of grace on the part of God. And we should thank Him for it. Turn to Lamentations. Lamentations, probably a book of the Bible that hardly any of us have ever been to. It's in that portion of the Bible that doesn't get visited very much. Lamentations chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, "What can I say for you? To what compare you? O daughter of Jerusalem, what can I liken to you that I may comfort you? O virgin daughter of Zion, for your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you?" Listen to this. "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading." Now think about this. What are we being told there? Israel is in a mess. Their ruin is as vast as the sea. And why is that so? Because they have these false prophets who are seeing false and deceptive visions, and they are seeking to lead the people by these false and deceptive visions. They are not giving them truth. And what the Bible, what does the Word says? What can, they have exposed your iniquity, or visions, they have exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. They have not exposed for you your iniquity to restore your fortunes. So they're giving them falsehoods. They're giving them deceptive visions. They're not giving them truth. And so what is the result? Their fortunes cannot be restored. That's the result. Their fortunes cannot be restored. The only way that people can be healed, the only way that fortunes can be restored, the only way that there can be change to take place is to have the truth wash over people. To have the truth be heard, not false and deceptive visions and lies, not the neglect of truth. You know, we're witnessing abominations in our day, in our land. Are we not? All around us, man, it's discouraging. Discouraging to get on Facebook, discouraging to watch the news or listen to the news. It's just discouraging. And there's all these abominations, all this wickedness that is just rampant in our land. And yet from the average pulpit in America, you would think that the greatest need of the hour is for people to be encouraged. No, let's not repent of our sin. Let's not deal with our sin. Let's not get right with God. But let's just tell everybody that they can have their best life now. Is that really the message that we need to hear today? No, it's not. Repent. Repent is the message that we need. Deal with your sin. Get right with God. That's the message that we need to hear today. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up." That is what the exposing power of God's Word is for, so that God can graciously heal us, so that God can graciously bind us up, so that God can graciously forgive us. If we bring our lives out into the open of God's Word, that God stands ready to heal. He stands ready to restore fortunes. He stands ready to forgive. He stands ready to transform us. But what do men do? They hide it. They try to escape it. They suppress it. And what Christ is graciously telling us in verse 16 is this. That will only work for a while. If you don't allow God's Word to expose your life now, if you don't seek forgiveness for your sins now, if you are not transformed by God's power now, if you don't meet with the Word of God on the grounds of grace, you will one day meet with the Word of God. You're going to meet with the very same light, but it'll be on the grounds of judgment. Either you allow God's Word to deal with you now, or God's word will certainly expose you in the future. That's what verse 17 says. Nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. To put it plainly, you and I, we cannot hide anything from God. You may spend your entire life hiding whatever you're hiding from people. You may spend your entire life hiding things from other human beings. But you can't hide anything from God. I can't hide anything from God. What characterizes true Christians? What characterizes people that are really saved? Well, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, people who are truly saved are people who confess their sins. People who are truly saved are people who walk in light, even as God is light. Saved people don't want to live their lives in the realm of darkness. They don't want to live their lives in the realm of hidden things. They don't want to live their lives in the realm of secret things, of unconfessed sin. Saved people bring their lives into the open of God's word, and they let that light expose them. Lost people take that light and they run from it, they hide it. But that doesn't mean that you're going to avoid the truth forever. On a future day, you will face this same God and this same light, and there will be no more opportunity for grace. You will meet with it on the grounds of judgment. That's the future effects of God's light. What's the present effects of God's light? Look at verse 18. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more, will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. God's light not only brings with it, if you refuse it, future judgment, but God's light brings with it present effects. Right now, in this time, this hour, it brings present effects. I said that God's word was a diagnosing presence and a determinative presence. And the way you respond to God's word not only determines your judgment at the end of the age, but the way you respond to God's word affects you right now in the present, in real time. Notice what Christ says. Take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has, more will be given. Who's he talking about? Who's the one who has? The one who has is the one who's had ears to hear. The one who has is the one who has received the light of God's truth as it's been given to him in the Word. The one who has is the one who is the good soil by God's grace, because only God's grace makes good soil. Only God can make good soil. What does God do for that person? If you're saved here this morning, truly saved, know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're that person. What does God do for that person? He gives more light. He gives more light. He gives us an increasing knowledge of truth. Our life progresses in the realm of light. That's the doctrine of sanctification. We are progressively growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get more light, more understanding, and a greater experience of our fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. That's what God does for us. This is what happens when the Word of God is responded to positively. If you take the light and you put it out in the open, you get more light. That's the promise of Scripture. But what happens if you take the lamp and you put it under a jar? What happens if you take the lamp and you shove it under the bed? What happens if you take the lamp and you ignore it? What happens if you take that light and you try to put it out of your sight? Well, he says this. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Who's the one who has not? He's the one who didn't have ears to hear. He's the bad soil. And what does Christ say here? He says, even what that person thinks he has, it will be taken away. And I like the way that that's said. Even what he thinks he has. Can I just say that it doesn't matter what you think you have. It doesn't matter what you think you have. It matters what you really have. It doesn't matter if you think you're right with God. It doesn't matter if you think you have salvation. The only thing that matters is, are you really right with God? And are you really saved? That's the only thing that matters. The Jews thought they were right with God, but they weren't right with God. They thought they were right with God by virtue of being the offspring of Abraham. They thought they had everything together. They didn't really have God. They weren't really right with God. They rejected His light, Christ, time and time again. So much so that Christ, the only time we ever really hear Him in a rant is with the Pharisees and those religious leaders of His day, and He pronounced curses on them. And Jesus, meek and mild, said so many mean but truthful things about them. The only thing that matters is what you really are. Are you really saved? Are you really right with God? Is the truth of God's Word really present in your heart? Has it taken root in your heart? And you say, well, Pastor, how will I know that? Do you let your light shine? That's the question. Do you let the light shine? I mean, is it a thrill to go to the Bible and to have God speak to you from His Word about Himself? Isn't it a glorious thought to know that God graciously through His Word exposes things in our life that will mean for our ruin and our shipwreck? Isn't it great to know that you can have that experience as you go to the Word of God? Do you put it on a lampstand so it can do those things? Do you put it on the lampstand and say, Lord, whatever needs to be changed, that's what I want. Lord, whatever doesn't please You in my life, that's what I want to have revealed. Do we have the prayer of the psalmist? Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me to see if there be any wicked way in me. Is that our prayer? Is that your prayer? If that's your prayer, then that means God, the Word of God, is really present in your heart. It's taken root. It means something. It's authoritative in your life. But if you hide it and you try to get rid of it, if that's you, then what you think you have will be taken away from you. It will be taken away in judgment. It will be made manifest that you had nothing. You had nothing on that day. The Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And what did those guys say? When Lord, we've done miracles in Your name. We've cast out demons in Your name. We've done all these things in Your name. Now, they did a lot in the name of Jesus, but they didn't possess Jesus. You know, and they thought they had something, right? They thought they had something. And on the day of judgment, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't have anything because you didn't have me. You did not have me. You did not heed my words. You did not seek repentance. You didn't seek salvation in me. You had nothing. But you were depending upon all these other things to get you to heaven. And you were working for heaven. And you were depending upon the accolades of people in order to warrant favor with God, or all your good deeds to warrant favor with God. And that's nothing in my eyes. That's nothing more than self-righteousness. That is filthy rags. We are dependent, if we are going to make it to heaven, on an alien righteousness, a righteousness from outside ourselves, which is in Christ Jesus that we receive that righteousness. It's imputed to us upon trusting Him. people will go to hell sweating because they spent so much time trying to work their way into heaven, trying to earn favor with God. And the only way one ever earns favor with God is by submitting their life to His Son, Jesus Christ, by faith in salvation. That's when you become a child of God. That's when you become a son or a daughter of God. That's when you become a joint heir with His Son, Jesus Christ, which means you get everything that He gets. Do you know Christ today? Do you know Jesus today? Do you know the Jesus that's been presented to us, that's been set before us in Scripture? Have you listened well? Have you heard? Has the Word of God taken truth in your heart? Is the Word of God, is Christ a reality in your life? Do you know Him today? Jesus says, take care then how you hear. You will be accountable for every word of God that you have heard. So what are you doing with the words of God today? What are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing with Christ today? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Maybe today you've been made to realize by the power and the working of His Holy Spirit that what you've been doing has been suppressing that. You've been trying to hide it. You've been trying to hide things, and you've been living with unconfessed sin, and you've been made aware of the fact that you are not right with God. And the only way that you can be right with God is to heed the word of Scripture, which is, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That those who come to Christ, He will in no wise cast them out. All you have to do is come to Christ and cast yourself upon Him. Seek His forgiveness and let Him save you from your sin. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that something that I've said this morning has been clear, and that there's something that each of us can take home with us from this gathering today. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your word. What a sobering word this is. What a convicting word, even for us believers who sometimes forget that we must also be careful about how we listen, how we hear Your word, how we respond to Christ as He already resides in our life by the Holy Spirit. Are we walking in the Spirit, or are we walking in the flesh? Question we must always ask ourselves. Father God, I pray that if there's someone here who does not know You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that You would save them by Your Son this morning. Lord, I pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and begin a walk with Him and begin that process that not only transforms one and recreates one and makes a new creation immediately, but that process that continues to change and make us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do with this word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.